So this week's catechism question is number 57, which is, which is the fourth commandment? And the answer is, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now over the next several questions and answers in the catechism, we're going to be hearing about what this requires and what day it is and how to sanctify it and what is forbidden in it and the reasons that are given. So there's a lot of content coming up. But the question of which is the first command, which is the fourth commandment, is an important question, in part because it is still a present tense question. There are many people who, because our hearts want to be lord of our own time, lord of our own pleasure, we want to think that life is consecrated unto us and that even our relationship with God himself is one in which God has been consecrated for our sakes, which is true to some extent when you think about Jesus saying he has consecrated himself to die for us in John 17 as he's praying, and then that God would sanctify us in response to his work. But we exist not only for God because he is holy, but to find our delight in God because he is holy. He has made that clear from the beginning. It's not something that started at Sinai. It's not something that started with Moses. The Sabbath day is something that he consecrated and he blessed. So, or to put it in the language of Exodus 20, which is reflected in our catechism question, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So several things to notice. The first is, it's not what was the fourth commandment, it's what is the fourth commandment. Now, if all of humanity as a perpetual moral commandment are to keep the Sabbath day, to remember and consecrate that which God has consecrated and blessed, then we do expect, and that's exactly what we see, that there will be special applications when the Lord takes for himself a covenant people. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, or the Sabbath of God. That's true. But notice the wording. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And so if all people are to keep Sabbath, but the Lord has brought his people into special covenant relationship with him, then we should expect that the Sabbath keeping of the people of God is going to have unique expression and that there will be unique applications. This took place in Israel in a couple of different ways. They didn't just have the weekly Sabbath. They had several high Sabbaths during the year. They had even Sabbath years and Sabbath years of Sabbath years and the year of Jubilee and so forth. So they had particular applications or extensions of the Sabbath principle, which now that we're not under Moses or Sinai, those are gone. Colossians 2, for instance, says, don't let anyone judge you on the question of Sabbaths, and it's plural there, indicating that it's those special ceremonial Sabbaths. But also on the weekly Sabbath, the being the covenant people of God made a special application of the weekly Sabbath, which is, for them it became a holy convocation. And so there wasn't just their own remembering in order to keep holy what God has made holy and blessed, or blessed and made holy, but doing so in such a way that recognized the day as a holy assembly. So does this continue now? Well, not in exactly the same way because we're not under Moses, but it does, of course, continue under Jesus. As we've already said, the Sabbath is a perpetual moral commandment. It comes out of the creation. It comes out of who God is and who and what we are, even apart from our being redeemed and covenanted to him and part of his visible church on the earth, etc. But there's expectation When you look at the expected transition between God's from expected transition from God's people under Moses to God's people under Jesus, this especially you see in places like in the middle to late chapters of Jeremiah, and you know, Jeremiah 29 through 31 in there, and there's a little bit of it in Ezekiel. But one of the great places where you see it is in what's called the servant songs. The suffering servant in the last third of Isaiah, that suffering servant is Jesus. And there's looking forward to the one who will keep covenant. Whereas Israel has been faithless, the servant will be faithful. And the redemption and covenant that the Lord gives through the servant and even establishes in his church, in his visible church in that servant, will obsolete, put an end to the Mosaic administration. So one of the things that we see belonging especially to the time of Christ is Isaiah 56, Isaiah 58, the keeping of Sabbaths, which we're glad to see, because if you read the Old Testament, you realize that Israel never really did a good job of keeping any of God's law. And so it's not like the Sabbath was really kept and then Jesus came and it's not anymore. The biblical theology of it is the Sabbath was hardly kept at all, and even then, not well from the heart, but then Jesus comes, and finally, by his grace and his transforming the heart, his giving hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, his assembly, his church on earth, which he leads from his throne in heaven as our priest, not just our king, and as our prophet, not just our king, his church on earth finally starts keeping Sabbath as it was always meant to be kept, a day of consecration to the Lord, a day of delight in the Lord, a day of being with the Lord, a day of hearing the Lord. So the Lord Jesus comes in the Gospels, and he's keeping Sabbath that way. Now, he's still keeping the Old Testament day, the seventh day, which, of course, for Adam and Eve was their first full day, which God had established for them, that they would immediately have Sabbath before they ever had work, a Sabbath day before they ever had a work day. So Jesus is going to synagogue, but he's doing things like gathering his people to himself and teaching them to find their delight in him and to know him as the Lord. And one of the greatest claims to deity he ever made was when he identified himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, because the Sabbath had been consecrated as holy unto Yahweh. And so when Jesus identifies him as the Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying, I am Yahweh. The Sabbath is about being with me, about being gathered to me, about delighting in me, about hearing me address you. This, of course, did not fit what the Pharisees thought the Sabbath was about, which was they thought the Sabbath was about being so miserable and doing only those things you didn't actually feel like doing that God would be impressed and give you a treat. It's actually the mindset that you see not at the end of Isaiah 58, which is the Jesus mindset of call the Sabbath a delight. So you call it a delight first because you don't actually delight in it yet, but God says it's a delight, so you call it a delight. And then he transitions from call it a delight to take delight in the Sabbath, and if you take delight in the Sabbath, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. So that's the Jesus attitude, way of Sabbath. That's the way the Sabbath was meant to function for us, that we call it a delight and delight in it and delight in the Lord from the creation and all the way through. But they hadn't. They had had the mindset that's at the beginning of Isaiah 58, which is the feasts of the Lord, which of course were special Sabbaths in the Jewish calendar, like we said. And would include the weekly holy convocation of the Sabbath, that the Lord's feasts and fasts were times of misery that you would use to manipulate heaven, that you would make your voice heard on high by striking heaven with your Sabbath keeping, which God calls to strike at heaven with a wicked fist. It's a horrible thing. There are still, of course, people who try to wear their Sabbath keeping like a gold star that shows how wonderful they are and how everyone else should be like them, and God should really be thankful that he's got people like them who make themselves so miserable on his account. But that is not That is not proper Sabbath keeping. And Jesus identifies himself as Lord of the Sabbath. He says it's a day of for finding out that you come to Jesus and you receive mercy and you receive good. And so it's especially a day for doing people the good and the mercy of enabling them to gather with Jesus as well as possible. You move from the Gospels, especially to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, there are those who want to go back to some of the Moses things, because the Moses stuff had outward glory in a physical tabernacle or temple and sacrifices. And it appealed very strongly to the senses, and especially to our eyesight. So the things of Moses were things that you could see with your eyes, but they were far less glorious than that which was invisible. And so the book of Hebrews starts out with Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, of course, you can't see him, because after he redeemed us, he went and took his seat in heaven. That's how the book of Hebrews starts. But the point in the book of Hebrews is that the Jesus glory that you can't see is infinitely greater than the Moses glory that could be seen on earth. And what's happening on the Lord's Day is there's this heavenly gathering in Zion where Jesus addresses us from heaven. He who is still a consuming fire, he who is still the same Lord that he was when he came down upon Sinai, he who is the same Lord that he was when the offerings were made before him with the 70 elders and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and Moses, and the blood was poured on the altar and the blood was poured on the people. And so they were doused with the blood, and then they sat down and they had the meal. They saw the Lord their God, and they ate and drank. They had the meal that came from the sacrifice. Those things looked forward to Jesus, who is still that glorious, but now he has doused our bodies not with blood, but with water, and sprinkled our hearts clean from an evil conscience. And the meal that he gives us reminds us that he has opened a way through the curtain where we go with him by his body, by his the new and living way that is his flesh, as consecrated by his blood. And so, you know, Hebrews 1 is connecting forward to Hebrews 10, 11, 12. Hebrews 10 taking that incident on the mount and making application of how that dousing with blood and that meal in Exodus 24 looked forward to baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And then you have that chapter that's in the middle between chapter 10 and chapter 12. Chapter 10, you know, the one that we were just quoting or referring to, hearkening back to Exodus 24. Chapter 12, talking about gathering in Zion, gathering with the angels, gathering with the souls of justice made perfect, gathering with God our Father, gathering with the mediator whose blood speaks better than Abel. And he addresses us from heaven, and he uses that addressing us from heaven to preserve us and bring us into an unshakable kingdom. And we worship with reverence and awe because he is a consuming fire. He is like that glory. He is the one who displayed himself in that glory cloud that was a consuming fire at the top of the mountain that Moses went into the midst of at the end of Exodus chapter 24. And so there's one day a week that we are invited into the Holy Assembly where we sit under preaching. The preaching through which he is bringing us at last, when we have ceased from our works in this world, into God's rest. Now, we are to find rest in Jesus, that's true. We haven't yet come into the rest that Hebrews 4 is talking about, where we have ceased from our works in this world. But one of the things that happens in the Sabbath is you set aside temporarily those works in this world from which you have not yet ceased. And so Hebrews 4 says that until we have entered his rest, a Sabbath keeping remains on which you hear his voice. And you should hear not with hard hearts, but with faith. So the Sabbath keeping of the gathering of the church in heaven, in the Lord Jesus, is the highest and the highest expression of the keeping of the fourth commandment, and what the keeping of the fourth commandment from before the fall, and then between the fall and Moses, and then through the entire Mosaic administration, all of those things were looking forward to what the Bible itself now calls the Lord's Day, the day on which those who are part of his church on earth gather with the invisible church in heaven and sit under the word of Jesus Christ, who addresses them through a preacher. It's in this gathering that he sings his Father's praise, Hebrews chapter 2. It's in this gathering that he mediates our prayers, brings us to the throne of grace. Together, let us come to the throne of grace. This is the great reason why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together is the breaking of the fourth commandment in its highest, best, fullest form in all of Scripture, which is the holy assembly of the Lord Jesus on earth that he leads from heaven. So one of the things that doesn't get covered in the shorter catechism, but that is important for us because there are so many who make this error, and perhaps, probably, hopefully, not just because our hearts always resist the law of God, and so our minds are easily darkened or swayed against those things from God's law that are true. But some people really have run into a continued Pharisaic sort of keeping, not the delighting in the Lord, not the holy assembly that is enjoying him whom we know to be Lord of the Sabbath, the Holy One, and yet has become a man so that he might redeem us and we might dwell with him. But you need to know, and you need to be able to reason from the Scripture as a whole, how it is that the fourth commandment is a present reality. It's not what was the fourth commandment. It's what is the fourth commandment.